tonight, we just pray that you would be faithful, you would speak. That we would hear your words. That you would take what is yours and give to us. That we would be let in. Let into your secret. That your spirit would feed us, each one of us, God. Using simple human words, that your spirit would take some, all, part, and would place something inside of each one of us that's eternal and worthy of your meditation. And that our meditation would be sweet to you. That we would receive an impartation for your glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been on this, we're in a series. The series is on emotions. And as of late, we've been talking about fear. And we've covered a lot of things about fear. I don't know that I had expected to be talking this long about fear. But I think it is an interesting thing. I think it's important for all of us. I think there are many places that we should be fearless that we're not. And there are many places that we should be fearful, but we're not. And very often we can be fearless where we shouldn't be. You know, I mean, these things are definitely true. There is a boldness. There's a difference between the word boldness and brashness. We all know the difference. You know, in a situation, this person was bold and that was admirable. In another situation, this person is brash. And that was disappointing, embarrassing, out of order, you know, and speaks at times of no control. So fear is an interesting thing. There is a necessary part that pulls inside of us where we need to have an element of it within our life, and we also have to but it has to sit in the right place. It would be as if we have in our hearts an understanding of two file cabinets, and there are certain things that should be in both, but not in either, but not in both. There's a place in our lives for certain things that we must have and should have, and the New Testament gives us great pictures of that, and in the Old Testament as well. God made sure that order was understood, and in order being understood, and we spoke about this in Jude, but you know. Despising dignitaries, and that is something that our generation is very good at. You know, we want to be buddy buddy. There's a despising or lack of respect, and it's in the air, and we have to really understand that it's in the air, or else it will take over us. And something we said on Tuesday is that we will be taught in its school and not in God's school. It's the easiest thing, and we said the reason that David could be who he was when he would kill Goliath was because he'd been trained in a different school. He wasn't around for being trained in the other school. David, you should be afraid. David, are you out of your mind? David, this is Goliath. This is a giant. David, these men aren't even going to do it. Let me give you the grim facts to the point where Saul said, let me meet this kid. Because he is, in their mind, he's brass. But in God's mind, he's bold. And very often in the world, there is going to be a part where we are seemingly brash. In fact, his elder brother, right, he castigated him. He said, what are you doing? You know, and you wanted to come here, like, who do you think you are? In his mind, he was brash. But in God's mind, there was a boldness, a holy boldness that he should have had. But he had been trained in God's school, and that school was on a mountainside with a bunch of sheep and defending them. And that made him able to be bold by God's standard and brash by others. And there are other times when someone would say, oh, he's bold, that's a good thing. Saul was bold, right? He didn't wait for Samuel to come. The Bible says that he wanted to offer, he offered the sacrifice. He had to. Uzziah, bold, right? And his hand turned leprous because he wanted to do that, a job that was not his. There is a boldness, and then there is a brashness, and we would do well to know the difference, because the fruit of the thoughts and intents of our heart will outplay themselves out in emotions that, you know, that will ride that, like, enough so that David can yell and you know, you defy the armies of God, but I come in the name of the Lord, and you're going to die. There's a, you know, there's an emotional charge. His emotions are agreeing with the truth that he knows is in his heart. And but the opposite can be true. You know, I could have my emotions rising. Well, I was angry, you know, and I was bold, so I told that teacher. So I told that person. So I did that thing. And it was like, you know, the question, did you not fear God? You see, there was a fear of missing. Did you not fear God? Where was your fear? Because you would not have said that or done that or, you know, acted that way. But because you did fear God, David, you did act and say and do that thing. And there are, like, throughout scriptures, there's much of that. And there's a reason we study scriptures, and it's very important that we study the history of man as shown in the Old Testament, because it shows us what God honors and what he dishonors. It shows us when this person is bold here, that's a good thing, but when this person was bold there, that was a bad thing, and why. We were all disappointed and kind of scared when we first read, you know, certain things. When Achan's entire family is stoned. That's kind of troubling. We're all deeply affected. You know, no one said it. It's kind of a nervous, you know, wow, you know, that's intense. There's a lot that happens to us when we see, you know, David with all his heart wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant to him and puts it on a new cart. Another touches the cart and dies. And you feel as though you're just kind of like at a loss. Like, why would you, you know, he wanted to do a good thing. Like, why, God, you know, why would you do that? There are certain things that where we see that are acts seemingly of greatness, and they were actually acts of folly. And then other acts would seem to be foolish, and they were acts of greatness. When David eats the showbread, and you say, oh my gosh, God's going to kill him. And he doesn't. There are things, we have an understanding that David understood God in that instance. Throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are these pictures, and it's important for us. And I guess I really want to encourage all of us that we do not know how to, you know, as little children, they look at their parents on how they, as they grow up, how should I act here? How should I act in this circumstance? They are reading their parents. Their parents act a little scared, they're going to act a little scared. You know, that's the way it is. Oh, I was scared of this. My mom, you know, we were always scared of this. Our whole family's scared of this. You know, we live kind of like that, right? And the same way, but for us to teach the inner man, that because you desire truth in Psalm 51 in the inward parts of me, I want the Bible as my teacher through the Holy Spirit to teach me on the inward part, like what in the world I should be afraid of and what I should not be afraid of, and where should I be bold and where I shouldn't be bold based on what I know happened to men when in those instances. Do you get me? Like, it's so important. Because there's sometimes this fallacy of like, oh, how much do I really want to know? I need to know as much as possible, because I get to understand and see how God really worked with us, each one of us. And you know what? I can say, like the prophet said, right? Elisha said, where is the God of Elijah? Right? I can be like Eliezer. I can say, you're the God of Abraham, so help me find a wife or a son. I can say like Jacob, you know, okay, you're the God of my father, so if you're with me, do you see? Like, that's a basis to approach. And in all three instances, God answered because they went to him in the name of the God of this particular person who had a relationship with them. So I can see how God acts or is responding or and say, Lord, teach my heart. Teach me how to fear your name. You know, teach me how to do that. And I'll look at the lives of people around that I'm studying who walked with you. And I'll say, this Elijah was a bold man. He appears on the scene. He says some crazy things. But we get that he walked with God. And he was willing to do whatever God said. You know, we love the Elijah that says there'll be no rain. But also, this is the same Elijah that we can see that with all that boldness, he feared God because he was obedient when God said, here, you go right here. You go right by this brook. Oh, now you go here. This woman's going to feed you. Okay, now you do this. Now you do that. He was a very obedient man to God. So he didn't, it was not brashness that made him say, it's not going to rain. We understand that he was being told by God. And what was told to the prophet Jeremiah that, you know, I don't want you to be confounded before these people or I'm going to confound you. You know, it's like, I expect that you're my servant and you will act in boldness the way that I have you to act in boldness. You will say, you will be my mouth. You will separate, if you separate the profane from the holy, you will be my mouth. You will speak my words. I want you to speak my words. And that was God's expectation for a man of God as a prophet. He was not to speak his words. He was supposed to speak God's words. And it made him very, like in one sense, it was very impersonal. You know, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? Whatever God said to say, they said. And one minute it could be held damnation. And it troubled them at times. It would really trouble them as they watched and what they would have to say, their judgment. And you could, that's when you really know it isn't their heart to do it or whatever, but they did it in obedience and they said bold things to kings. Bold things were said, right? Things that sometimes they got hit for or thrown in prison for or various things they said in such boldness. But it wasn't like of a young child coming up and you know what? And another thing, it was like, you know what? This is what God's, you know, very calmly, this is what God so shall he do to you. As he did here. Ezekiel, I want you to do these things because they're going to know. But Jeremiah, you go to Zedekiah. You go tell him what I said now. And it wasn't, there was a boldness about them because they could hear, but they feared, that boldness came from the fear of God. So how, in that case, how I fear God gives me a boldness toward man. We don't fear the face of clay. So my fear toward God, there is a fear I have. Someone says, you don't fear anything. Oh, no, I fear God. You know, this part, oh, you seem like really radical. You don't fear much of anything. I fear God. In another situation, it could be, say, you seemed, you know, very fearful. Oh, be careful with her or him. It, you know, they're very delicate, very fearful. Then they don't fear God. You see, because if I feared God, then I know that I am held by him. I'm held by him. And rather than meditating all day long and introspection about my abilities or inabilities, I would realize that that dishonors him. I hid your talent. I knew that you were an austere person, so I hid it. If you knew that about me, that I reaped where I did not sow and such, then why in the world would you hide it? Because if you feared me, you would know that I expect to see fruit from a tree in a season, and I cursed it when I didn't see it. You would know that the way it works with me is that if you feared me, I don't expect you to cower before men, because that gives more honor to men than it does to me. I don't expect you to cower before situations because that gives more honor to situations than it does to me. It is to say that I, your Heavenly Father, am unable to take care of your needs. I am unable to give you a call and to show you the way that I would have you, because apparently I'm not big enough to deal with your fears. That's what it would say. That's not fearing God, fearful. Like, and I think that I was thinking a lot of, I've been thinking obviously a lot about this, like we need a complete reworking of emotions in general and really what they should look like, because the world has fed us a whole different story. And it's ingrained in us. And I've quoted a lot, but I'll keep quoting John 16. Christ said, here's the real picture. When the world's sorrowful, you will rejoice. And when you're sorrowful now, the world will rejoice. That in almost every situation, that's going to be the case. In almost every situation that they're going, rah-rah, they have a different God. Their rah-rah will never be my rah-rah. What they celebrate can never be my celebration. If that's the case, even if there's a carnality, maybe a carnal Christians or what have you, their celebration cannot be mine. So I have a lot, I want my emotions to be that of whatever God says that they are. I mean, for this situation, that they need to be. So what is fear? We said, have been saying the opposite of fear is fear. Do I fear? Am I fearful in situation? Am I fearful to take the next step of faith to go toward God or what have you? And I can tell you that the only way to conquer that is to fear God more. And I like what has been said on last service or what have you, and worship, right? And we've been talking about that as well. That it's, at least in Silver Spring, if not here, I can't remember it because they're all going together, but it's like there's if I don't feel that I fear God enough, I think we said that here, then I can bring worship into my life, because worship will cause me to put God in his rightful place, his rightful place. What I worship is who I fear. If I worship myself, I have a natural fear for me. If I worship God, I will naturally fear him. And his thing will be bigger than anything. And I'm not saying my knees aren't going to knock necessarily in a situation at times. You know, there can be one sense. We also live, Paul said, we kind of live in both worlds at some times. He said, right, I trembled here. I was with you in fear and trembling, but I saw the power. There's something about it. I can be fearful, but I can see the power. You know? And so you can live that. You know, you can live that. It's the words you're going to say to your boss, and you know you have to say them. I cannot do what you've just asked me to do. It's against everything I believe. And meanwhile, you're all but going to the bathroom in your pants. You know, there's a fear there. But there's more of a fear of God. You're weak. Psalm 103. Oh, the frame is so weak. And you sense it. But my bodily presence, Paul said, you know, yeah, my bodily presence in this situation may be weak, but the heart is strong. It knows who it fears. You know, it's like, it's right there. I'm right there. I sense it. But I must say this. You know, I mean, I have different situations, but I remember one instance I was in a workplace, and I happened to go into this other section, development center, section of guys who work on computers there, and they were developing certain programs, whatever. But anyway, I walked into the room, and they were talking about this church, and I realized it's mine they're talking about. You know, unrelated, they had no clue. You know, they start talking. So I walk into the room, and they're talking about it. And one of them stops and kind of looks at me and says, wait a minute, that's your church? You know, of course, you know, I'm right there, I'm frozen. You know, and I'm like, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. You know, I don't remember all the words I said. I'm sure they weren't like, you know, when you replay it later, you want it to be so elegant. You know, I'm like, you know, I don't know what it, you know, I mean, I'm, you know. But you know what I love about that? This is what I love about God. You know, we can fumble and stumble. But I found out many times when people heard it later, they never got that. you know, they got something completely different. We feel like we're all but stumbling all over ourselves, and we know we're going to say it, but they get something quite different. Why? Because their pulse said, "I was with you this way, but it was, you know, there was power from the Spirit." And in that case, you know, I was, you know, I knew it. And that bodily presence was weak, the most definitely. But the Spirit of God, I knew what must be said. And I think I said something like, "And I would appreciate it if you didn't talk about it." You know, and I'm walking into their room. So that's interesting. You know, I've sat in a university classroom on numerous occasions. After a while, you don't get any less fearful. It's like singing on stage. You're always terrified. But you get, but it's more of a routine. It's like soul winning. Oh, it's a routine fear at this point. I'm terrified. Okay, that's normal. You know, so everything is routine. So, you know, in classroom, and then you have the, what do you call it? The teacher comes in and, or the teacher says the thing, and you know. You know, it doesn't matter. There's students in the classroom, and then there's heaven. And you just know that this is the moment. And then I had teachers get angry because they wanted to choose my moment for me. They would bait me at times and try to get me to say something, and I didn't feel like saying something. But then there are other times when God said to say something, and I would. And, you know, and you just knew you're the only one, and you risk everything. You risk the teacher, and in one case, I nearly had to sue the school because of, at that point, I went on his hate list. Like, it was true persecution. Even when the classes I missed, I ended up catching on videotape some very intense things. Not videotape one. You know how you have a fellow student tape the class for you. But there are moments. You know, those are big moments. Those are moments you're bold. And it's not like you gain any points. There's no one there to give you, like, you know, "Good job, Latasha. Oh my gosh." You know, David, for winning the day, he gets glory. He's in the, you know, he's the captain now, basically. He's going to run. A lot of times it's not like that. The only place that makes a difference, I mean, where that makes a difference very often is heaven. But then again, did it really matter? David had already killed a lion, and there's no one around for a couple sheep's sake. The Bible says he took it out of the mouth. For one little sheep's sake, he risked his life. That, you know, I mean, if it had gone home and told his father, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you're not going to believe what came. A lion!" So we lost only one. And admittedly, everybody would say, "Oh my gosh, that's incredible." Think about that. Put it in modern day like terminology. Only this got affected. And heaven would say, "You coward." Right? But his family would say, "Oh my gosh, are you all right? Okay, that is good. Thank God it was only a sheep, but it wasn't your life, not your life for a sheep. Who would give that?" God says the opposite. You say, why? Well, why? We don't know the whys. The moments of spirit are where to give ourselves. It doesn't make any sense at all. There's a book, and it was called Man's Search for Meaning. And basically, it recounts the lives of certain Jews in Nazi prisons. And at the very beginning, and I said this before, but it's always struck me, the very beginning, before he even talked about one story, he said, "Just so you know, the best of us never survived." And I thought, my gosh, that is the closest to reality I've ever heard. There are a lot of saints, good stories, and you live to tell it, and that's amazing. But I've always thought that it was kind of like, it's my thought that, you know, that was like the sentence that finally put into words what had always been in my heart. In all reality, when there's a situation and people are dying, whether it's the Army, Navy, or whatever, armed forces or in situations like that, I would assume the best wouldn't survive. Because they would be the ones giving their life. There's no story. I mean, who could tell their story? They're not doing it kind of publicly. Okay, watch me. Now I'm going to fight for you guys. Okay, look at what I did. You know what I mean? Theirs is a very dirty, no one necessarily sees. Only heaven knows the sacrifice. And this writer said that really, that the best of us in these camps gave up their food, stood, you know, made themselves more of a target, so the other ones were less of a target, what have you, and knew their days were numbered. The best didn't survive. David gives his life for a sheep. Didn't mean anything probably to anybody else at the time. And like I said, it's a story you could easily tell. Now, the shepherd would defend the sheep, right? But John chapter 10 gives us a very important picture that really there is the hireling who's not necessarily going to. Now, David's the son. Why should he give his life for a sheep? His dad would want him alive, not the sheep. He could probably hear it in his own mind. Why would I give my life? My dad would be really upset. He'll say, oh, what a waste. I would rather have you than the sheep. Do you see how this plays so opposite? It's so real. It's so opposite. It makes so much sense. Cowardice, according to God's standards, will always make sense to the world. Does it, again, with the bear. You know, or some have said with, at the same time, who knows, one or other. Either way, I think there are two good reasons not to give my life. You know, there's just it's the sheep. Bah. Well, I will help produce another one, right? But the only reason it matters is that it's a test of the heart and it's a condition of training. Now, David can't know that it's a necessary condition of training, but he would... he can't really know that it's a test of the heart. But it really was. This little boy would be king. This young man, so to speak, would be king. But he would be king, he would have to be a self-sacrificing king. And if you continue to read his life, it is to the point where his mighty men have to tell him, you will not go to battle with us again. Because there is one time when the battle, when he was nearly overcome, and they had to come and kind of save him, and they said, this will not happen again, because your life is too important to us to have you in this battle. But that's the type of life that he lived. It was self-sacrificing. That kind of man is indeed a leader. He's a leader before he is a leader. And that's tested with a lion and a bear. Moses is the leader when God says, I will make a great nation of you. What did Moses have with these people? 40 years of exile, 40 years of living there. Basically, Moses had lived as much of his life apart from them as he had lived with them. Now God is saying, and plus they rejected him at some point because of making bricks with straw. He had already made a family with, in Midian. He had a father-in-law. God's going to make me a great nation. Go for it. Instead, he says, no. If you're going to take them away, take me away. Self-sacrifice. It's an interesting thing. It's the exact opposite. These things in the Bible for us are important for us to look at because they speak of what God honors and what God does not honor. And what's important for us is that in all of these instances, knees knocking or knees not knocking, it's really unimportant. Paul gives us a glimpse in it at times in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11. In different portions of Scripture, he gives us a glimpse of what he would suffer. And what he suffered or what he feared. Or we get the human side. We understand what it is for Paul to be human, but we also understand what it is for Paul to be divine. And being human, it's like these things are going to come upon us, ladies. This is very true. We're going to have senses of things, but it's the standing for truth in spite of the tears. It's the going forward in spite of the knocking of the knees. It's saying that it's a dying so that others might live. And it's dying, and you know that it's painful to die. But you believe in a greater resurrection. It's the going forward despite. that actually is where really we are all honorable. That makes us honorable. It's not like we talked about stoicism. To be a stoic, Mallory's vocabulary word this week, at GECA. To be stoic is not honorable, and it does not make us saintly. It does not make us able to be used by God, and nor leaders, nor to have our lives worthy of to be followed. But what makes us that is there's a humanity, but there's also a divinity. There's a Garden of Gethsemane, but there also is the power of the cross. There is very much for us the weakness of the evening, but there's also the strength of the morning. Mm-hmm. What we have is that it's something greater, and it allows us to be whatever God would have us to be, but at the same time, it allows us to, He knows who he's working with. There is an understanding that God has of each one of us. But it's so important that we allow truth to be in the inward parts, and we study and we think about how God is to be honored. That he is first in our life, that how he wants to be honored is the way that we honor him. And that is at whatever cost to ourselves, regardless of what X's and O's, pluses and minuses of whatever we think the gain is. It is unrelated to the gain. You know, it's also, you know, to withhold the power, you know, to be so fearful of God that I say nothing when everyone else would tell me to go forward. And we get a very good picture of that of Christ going up to the feast, right? His brothers and sisters, they tell him, go to the feast, declare, hey, if you're Christ, tell everybody, go to the feast. This is a great time for you to declare you're the Son of God. And Christ said, my time's not ready, but your time's always ready. You know, there's a time for me not to go forward. But you're right in this situation. But I fear God enough that I don't need to express that unless he tells me to. I fear God enough to know that me speaking now could potentially be sinful because I would want to defend myself. Or it could potentially be potentially dangerous for me to open my mouth here. I'm not quite sure. So I'm fearful of God. I fear God enough that now that's the reverse. First is my knees are knocking, but I go forward. The second of all, there's nothing knocking, just a little bit of anger brewing in the chest maybe. Maybe a little bit of righteous indignation there. But I'm not quite sure. But what I do is that I hold. And I wait upon God. And I live in a state of long suffering, if you will. And instead of me coming out or whatever to show people that I'm not fearful, or people say, aren't you going to defend yourself? You know, if you're the Christ, why don't you say something? Why don't you do something? Instead, I hold. I choose to fear. I fear God, not because I'm afraid of the situation, but I'm afraid of what the situation could make me. I don't fear the situation, you know, so I fear God here, and if I'm not sure, I become extra fearful, because I would rather wait and hear a word from him than to go forward and potentially, you know, ruin my life, or direction, or what have you. I'm careful. And when seemingly things come, and this is a great picture because, right, Shimei is like hurling insults at David as he's leaving the city, right? Judgment on David, really. Absalom has taken the city. He's on his way out. Shimei is hurling insults. And his men said, okay, let's go kill Shimei. And David says, no, maybe the Lord sent him. That's a fearing of God. And, okay, how about this? All right, okay, that's fine, David. Let me go get the ark and bring it with us. No. If God wants me to get me to come back to the ark, or the ark and I to meet up again, he'll do it. It'll happen. But that's something for God to do. There is a fearing of God, a fear of God before him. It says that Eli trembled, not that his sons were in battle, but he trembled because the ark was embattled. There's this fear fear before God that makes me more fearful of his honor inside of me. So in a situation where I could really potentially say something, whatever, I fear to dishonor God. The same fear that had me say something at times to the professor or the teacher is the same fear that kept my mouth shut when God didn't want me to. Regardless of the taunts. Because the world doesn't dictate, your taunts don't get to dictate when I open my mouth. It's the fear of God. He says open, I open. He says close, I close. It's between whatever he says. Why? Because it's the fear of God. Whether my knees are knocking, I open. And whether I feel like I can go and he says don't say anything, I don't say anything. Ultimately, we are led by the Spirit of God. And it's the fear of God for the situation. With family during the holidays or what have you, there's a time you say something, a time you don't, and it's not based upon what buttons they push, it's based upon the voice that you hear. And that takes it takes an ear. So Isaiah 66:5 talks about those that who tremble at my word, at the word that comes out of my mouth. It's a trembling at the word that comes out of my mouth. 66:2 is I dwell with those who tremble, the contrite. My emotions move based upon that. So you could say, well, Christ, was he emotional? Sure. You know, he could be joyous. He could cleanse a temple. He could weep. But it's whatever God had it to be. He could be bold. One minute, like, come on, Christ, you said all these great things. And you know what did he say back? He goes, you're right. I said all these great things. I said them in public when it was God's time. As if to say, I said it in public when it was God's time for me to say. I don't need to say it now. You're not pushing the on button and I speak for you. You're not playing the tune and I'm going to dance for you. There's one who decides what happens. But don't you know I have your life in my hands? You don't have anything. My fearfulness is to God. I fear dishonoring him. Maybe now if I speak, maybe it would lessen the blow. Maybe there's a time to suffer. That's what David said. Maybe the Lord sent him. Maybe I don't want to lessen the blow. Why? Because God sent it. And if God sent it, let the righteous smite me, it is a kindness. If God sent it, then it's mine to bear. So there is a time for that, and then there's a time to pull back. You know, there is that time for us, and that it takes a lot of control, and none of us have that control. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. But that's something we can, you know, really, Lord, let me cultivate that. Because I want to know, I want to value what you value. I want to live in, if I am taught that fear of God now, then I will be a queen, a king, I will act as such later. But the one thing that's here is that the one thing I have most definitely tied to the fear in my life, the fear of God in my life, it's the honor of God. He has tied up his honor with me, with all of you. We are his representatives upon the earth. And to the degree that I don't allow the fear of God to rule my heart, it's the degree to which he is honored before men or he is dishonored before men. And that means little things. That's little, that's the big thing, that's all the thing, that's the whole kit and caboodle. That's all of it. But I would that God would show me that I would want him honored. I don't think there's a person in this room that wants God, you know, to be dishonored. You can be whatever with your parents, but one of the toughest things, and I think you realize it the older you get, but actually, as children too, the worst thing, the one thing that can gut you is if you're withstanding with your parent and they're dishonored in front of you. Somehow, some way. Why? It's very close to home. For whatever their faults, they must be honored. Right? This is the same way with God. He has no faults. Unfortunately, the person that he has put his hopes upon is hopeless. But he has said, I will do the work inside of you so I can make him honorable to people. So even during this season, like how I honor him, like I will not play the game, I will not cower, I will not bow down, you will not change my holiday to make it match yours, I will not be politically correct, I will not be. I won't be trying to be offensive, but I will hear God and I will say what I need to say and what I don't need to say, I won't say, but I will be listening for him. Why? Because I will make him honorable, because he is to be honored. And he who honors me, I will honor him. But I honor him. He sets his love on me in Psalm 91. Because he says, but why? Because he says that I've honored him. Because I've honored him. And I would say, God, in what ways have I honored you? Can you show me, God? Can you show me what literal ways have I honored you? Because honestly, I feel like I am a walking dishonor to you at times. And he would say, you've honored me with your love. You've honored me with your affection. See, I can give him that. You've honored me with your worship. You've honored me because you've set me in your life in that position. And because I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, I won't be moved by this way or that way. And if you think my knees, you can detect that my knees are shaking, and I'm not sure that you can. I'm not sure that you can. But maybe you can. But know this, O King. We will not bow down. We're not changing it. I'm not adjusting. I'm not altering. Because there is only one God, and he is to be honored. I've been thinking this week a lot about angels. And Psalm 103, it says, you know, he sends them. The Lord is over all his works. And he sends them everywhere. And what I love with this verse, it just has been a point of edification to me that his angels, his ministers rather, do his pleasure. And I thought to myself, and actually this is crazy, I had a dream about it. I woke up and I was giving a Bible study, I guess, and I said, angels don't love us. And then somebody challenged me. And we began looking through the scriptures. This is so crazy, right?
You know, you woke up.
Yeah, and I was like, and I woke up, but I didn't realize I had dreamed it. But later on, because I've been, like I said, it's been a meditation. And then I was like, because I was like, oh man, I gave wrong. You know, I mean, you do this enough. There's a fear of God before you. It's like, oh man, I said something undoctrinal. You know, so I was kind of like, I was kind of bummed. And then later on I was reading and I realized, oh, this whole dream sequence happened. And so, of course, it made me do the research, you know, but it's because this was my meditation that I love that the angels do his pleasure, but I'm his pleasure. So that's what is incredible. So when I said the angels don't, the point that I was making was not the angels hate me. It was that really, I'm given an angel, and the angel comes and he says, don't fear, and you know, what have you. But they represent God, meaning like they come to do his pleasure, and it's hard to believe we're his pleasure. It's, you know, it's like the king sending Haman to go get Mordecai. You know, set him apart. You do it, Haman. That's a good idea. So go get the horse. Go get the... This is the who the king honors, right? This is kind of a little bit like, but they're not, you know, Haman. But the idea is that Haman is to be honored. The angels are to be honored. They're much more powerful. The Bible describes them on a number of occasions as there's a gloriousness about them, as gold is, you know, it's you can't even look at them. It's so intense, right? So we have this picture of something wonderful about them, and we look at ourselves in the mirror, and you know, that's a little bit missing. So, but they're coming to us to do our bidding. I mean, to do his bidding, which is for our purpose. You're coming to a little Mary and you're telling her something. You're coming to Daniel and you're telling him that he's loved. Christ himself couldn't help it, and he would come in the form of the angel of the Lord come and tell us. We are his pleasure. And they do it because we are God's pleasure. Hebrews chapter 2. He didn't come and die for angels. There wasn't a little meeting in heaven about, let's save some of the angels. You know, so anyway, I say that I'm trying to figure out why was the point. I told you guys that little thing, but
I'm just surprised that you dream about doing a Bible study. That's pretty like amazing.
This is not like a nightly thing. but I think, why did I talk about that?
Angels do his pleasure, and we are his pleasure.
Oh, but yeah, he's over all of his works. Over the angels, over all of us, and we should honor him. The angels honor him, and then they honor him by ministering to us. And there is just this honor that goes on to heaven, in heaven, and on the earth, the only people who will honor God is us. You know, we're the only ones. We're it. I really like what was said the other night in service, and it's true. God walks freely in a church service. It's the only place on the earth where he's allowed to do that. You know, I'm not talking about inside a believer's heart, I understood, but I mean, I'm talking about like a public place that has been hallowed and consecrated and given to him. That's the church. It's amazing. And he is willing to walk freely among people who are really undeserving. It's not like we check our sin at the door, right? We all come into church, and it's not like we're checking our sin at the door. We're all a mess at times, and then we don't know we should be a mess, but we think we're not a mess. So we're all coming in at different whatever, and God walks freely, and he says, these are mine. These are mine. You know, this one was born in Zion. You know, when I make up my jewels, that these are the mine, you know. And he walks freely about, and he's to be honored and to be feared. And I would want to. So it's kind of a thing. And I'm a little bit of whatever. It's 0% of what I thought I was going to talk about tonight. But it is what God had to say, you know. And I just think that it's great for us to think about, and just to keep him always before us. Always before us, always before us, and then that has a way of changing our lives. You know, it's like you're listening to a different station than everybody else. Then you are saying something else that nobody else. Then you're David, like I said, you're David, and you walk into a situation, and everybody has these grim facts that you don't see, that don't seem to matter to you. Because the way you think is just a little bit different. And it'll be an enigma. You know, you will sit with princes. You know, so much so that Saul hears about it. Our thinking should be that unusual. And this is just God's glory. But I mean, I like that. Never forget, I'm on my way down the hall after one class, about to head to the parking lot. And here is this college professor with his PhD and all of these other things running after me. I could hear the footsteps. to catch up to me because he wanted to know how I knew what I knew about God. Mm-hmm. You know? And where did that come from, basically? You know, and I'm just like, I had graduated from Bible college, and I'm like, doesn't everybody know? But we think differently. You know, I sat in that class, and I think differently than you do. Mm-hmm. And so it's not, this is easy for me. You know, I think differently about history than you did. I think differently about people than you do. We walk into a room with a different idea than you don't do. I think differently about the holidays than you do. I think differently about everything, every political announcement, every bit of news, everything that you think about, I think differently. And that is the way that it is. And that gives honor to God. Because then he says, these are mine. Oh, I knew they had to be yours. They're so different. You know, as opposed to pick out yours, you know. You know, like, it's like, I don't know if you've been in a situation like this. Kids can all get in the, like, mud and everything else, and you can't pick out, like, whose is whose. Okay, that one's yours, you know. You're listing them up because they've all got all covered in mud. They've been playing in it. Well, Christians can be like that. All covered in mud and looking a heck of a lot like the world. But I want to fear what God fears. I mean, he wants me to fear, rather. I want to fear him. And I want to honor him. And I want to say the thing that he wants me to say and not say the thing he doesn't want me to say. And it's powerful. And then we said this on Tuesday. That's why I said God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's the Holy Spirit is not inside of me going, ooh, oh my gosh. That's not God, right? But it's really the power and of love and of a sound mind or discipline, really. But it's like this power is like this powerful. Seems weak even, but so powerful. It's like, you know, I don't really need to. Okay, we're done. It's just like you can be. It's like you're. If there's a power there, it's not even. It's different. And it should be. But what I love the most is that at the end of the day, like I said, I don't want none of my parents to be dishonored. Even their grave, right? There's still a sensitivity. You would never want that. But I don't want God to be dishonored. Let it not be because I lived, I added to the shame of carnal or nominal Christians, right? Historically. But let it be that I add to his glory, that other people's lives, that he's able to point out the books that line my library, because that's what they are to me. Those are honorable people who represented Christ correctly, and I can read of their lives, and their lives make a difference to me because I can read, they show me what it is to be honorable because they've shown me that they fear God. And let it be that my life is a life that fears God, and that is what is most important. I don't care so much that I'm liked or disliked, but I would have it be that it's considered that this person fears God. This is their guiding light, right? This defines them, you know. So, 'cause liked or disliked, that changes, you know. That changes depending on the weather. But, you know, honoring God. So that's just another aspect of, for us, fear. Because we can have this false thing. Oh, I'm just so afraid. And, well, you know, I'm afraid of really, here's the thing. Your fear is connected to God's honor. There is a direct relationship to it. So you can think that you're being honest, and I say you're being dishonorable. What you call honesty, by the world standards, God calls dishonorable. You know. Well, I just had to, whatever. And you call that honesty, too. And God also calls that dishonorable. You know, so there's a lot of me that could cause dishonor on his name. all the more reason, let me learn to really worship him. And in the moment that I don't understand or I'm not sure, stop and worship and honor him. Because honestly, what will come out of that, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, but I just feel like I should say it, that out of that, I guarantee you, there will be unmistakable joy. You want to know the road to joy? It starts there. You cannot worship God because, like, if you stop and I can see this line of thinking, I can see where this is heading me, I can see my negativity. You go and, like, okay, let me get to worship. You cannot worship God and come really worship God. Like, I'm not saying it's going to take a little process, whatever, if you're in a situation. But you can't really worship God and not come out of it with some type of rejoicing and hope. I'm not saying you're going to be, this is not what I'm talking about. But there will be something that comes out of it. Because that it's a joy unspeakable that he gives. So that is something that will bring me, and then I'll realize, you know, then you might ask, why the heck am I joyful? This is a horrible situation. And it doesn't mean you have an answer to the situation, but you've connected to God. The answer to the situation, maybe it's still going to be whatever, that's going to be whatever, but you have connected to God. And it's not like you're going to bring, you know, come in situations like, ha, 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 you know, it's not like that. It's a purity about it. If I'm worshipful, whatever, I can tell that I'm connected. I know there's a connection. The rest of it will be taken care of over time, or maybe not at all. But my connection, you know, this line of communication has opened. Whereas before, maybe my old way would have shut off this line of communication completely and then maybe waited on this, but maybe tried to put human reasoning, human analysis, whatever, and try to fix this situation. Rather, I should go and connect, get disconnected first, and then let God do what he's going to do. And I'm not saying it's overnight. I'm not saying it's anything. All I'm saying is this is the only line that matters anyway. Because this is the only line that can change any of this. So if I'm in this situation, whatever it is, a time to fear, a time to be bold, a time I think I should or shouldn't, or I'm not sure, whatever, I open up this line. I just worship. And you say, that's crazy. You know, like you're losing time. You got to make this decision. I choose to worship. And out of that will come rejoicing of hope, and then maybe God will show me something. But if he does not, you can be like a Hebrew boy. If he does not, know this. I will not bow down to the attitude that whatever wants me, this situation wants me to take in. I will not become the victim. I will not become the victor. I just want to open this up because he deserves to be honored, and I do not want my life to dishonor him. And again, no one says there's going to be a lot of answers. It's not about answers, but this is about correctness, order, and my soul will sense it, and it will sing. That's the thing; it will sing, and then that'll be fine. And then everyone, you know, who knows? You could be in a situation all around is whatever. It's kind of like the poem when all around you are losing their heads, and then you'll be a man, my son. I don't know if you know that poem. It was a really big one when we were in high school, but it's from young men. What's the name of the poem? Who knows it? If everyone, Rudyard Kipling wrote it. I'll probably come up to next. If is the name of the poem. If you can keep your head about you when all around you are losing yours, losing theirs, until I memorized it. I'm like, you'll be a man, my son? What about women? So anyway, off topic, but you get the point. But sometimes it's like, that's fine. I mean, I was reading a couple things today that just said, you know, all the world should not have the market on joy. You know, and very often they do, because if their situations are good, they're so joyful. But they shouldn't have the market on it. That should belong to the Christian. You know, so there was much more than that, but it's a good point. But I don't think you can't just like, okay. I'm joyful now. That's when you back away slowly from that person. But no, it begins, like I said, I'm all about the source. Because, I mean, I can hear the ideal, and that sounds so right, you know. And then there's me, you know, and there's the ideal. And then there's me, and there's an ideal, and there's this big chasm that just seems a little big for me to get to there. So, to me, I'm always like, God, I need to know the pathway. I need to know the path to fearing God. You know what I mean? Isn't, okay, I fear God. God is big. You know what I mean? I need more, but worship, this is how it is. God takes me. This is the path for anything. It will always be to through obedience to whatever I was designed to do. I was designed to worship. It's not even, I don't have to work it up. That's why we get into a worship service. I don't have to like, okay, this is how you do it, Latasha. You're going to say amen, amen three times. After the fourth amen, you say praise the Lord. Okay, amen, amen, praise the Lord. You know, no, we don't want, you know, there's like this thing, you put the Christian song on, you just start thinking about what you should be thankful for, whatever. It will happen over a period of whatever. So that's what I mean. Whatever I'm designed to, you could say, well, you should love your enemy. Well, okay, but I need to get there through a pathway that takes me through what I was designed to, so then that, but, and that will be the fruit of it. And I will never get to a person directly. I'll always have to go through God because I was never designed to go to a person directly. So therefore, I got to go this way if I'm going to go this way. I was never designed for situations. I was designed for a relationship with God that would handle any situation. I wasn't designed for all this other stuff. So everything's always, so if I need to get, oh, well, you know, but or if it's something that seems unattainable, out of my reach, and it's like, Lord, I always ask the question, so how does one get there? And, you know, not six Hail Marys and five prayers and 50, you know, years later you'll have it. I want to know. Over time, some, you know, God will reveal certain things, but I know that joy comes through worship. I've seen it. There's not a person in here that doesn't know this. The fact when the moment you said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, joy entered your heart. And it was unspeakable. That's why David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't have to, like, every one of us know what that meant. Okay? And then if we got saved and we did, you know, we weren't sure if we were saved, maybe we had a God consciousness, the moment really joy came in. It was for real. Okay, so that joy is there from worship. I'm back at that worship thing or what have you, like, Lord, bring me into that state. Like, and if I'm not there and I say, Lord, bring me into it, because I still know that's the path. Then the joy comes out, and then the joy is unspeakable. It doesn't necessarily, may not be vocal. It's just going to, manifestation of joy may be just peacefulness about me. It could be just restfulness. You know, there's no there's no anxiety or whatever. I don't know. I'm just saying that to get to these things, you know, to honor God or what have you, is to really reverence and fear Him, and that is done. That becomes a major part of my life as I worship Him. You get me? And then just like I find myself just like the angels, I'm singing praises to Him in my heart, what have you, or maybe through prayer or what have you, and then it's fine. That's what I need to cultivate a habit of. And the rest of it will be unimportant.